Well, first of all, let me tell you what a delight it is to be with you. This is my first time to preach at Coronado, but because of my friendship with Bob and Becky, and now with Peter and Carla, I have had an ongoing relationship through them with this congregation. Becky Brown's sister, Martha Rutland, is directly responsible for reintroducing me to my wife, Sally. I had met Sally in a lunch line in New York City and walked away with her address, but frankly, I forgot her name and never wrote her, even though we had a lot in common. Then I go to a retreat in Jacksonville, and Martha Rutland is there, and Martha plops down next to me and said, "I have just met the most dynamic woman, and the two of you are like two peas in a pod. I want you to stay for dinner tomorrow night. I'm calling her up." And I said, "Heck no, I don't like blind dates. Thanks, Martha, but no thanks. I'm not the least bit interested." Well, Martha, if you know her at all, is very persistent. She kept talking, and as time went on, we were in a retreat together over a weekend, all of a sudden it dawned on me that this woman in my address book, whose address I had but had forgotten her name, was this same person Martha was talking about, and I became much more interested. And that adventure is still happening. It's good to see Becky and Randy and Jean and Martha Jane, mentors of mine along the way, and to be here to share with all of you. You know, I thought as a part of kind of delivering the message today that I might share with you a little bit about how it was that I became a disciple of Christ. I was born in Tampa, Florida. That's where I grew up. I was born into an incredibly loving family. I had great schools that I attended. I had an incredible church congregation that I was a part of that helped nurture me and love me as a child. But I also had a problem. You see, I had an impediment in my speech. I couldn't speak very clearly. I slurred my words, and I had children and adults would ask me to repeat myself because they couldn't understand me as a child. I was born with a bilateral cleft lip and palate, sometimes called a hair lip. And as a young child, I had hours and hours of speech therapy trying to help me overcome the impediments of my speech so that people could understand me. And I remember that there were rare but sometimes cruel moments when children would make fun of me, when they would make fun of the way I talked. And I remember crying myself to sleep at night wondering, why me? Why in the world did this happen to me? Why did I have to live with this? And so I guess as I begin this sermon, I want to look out on all of you and say that if any of you who are here this morning have ever asked yourself that question, why me? If you've ever had to deal with a difficult or debilitating condition, you've ever found yourself dealing with immense frustrations, or you've lived with a loved one who is suffering and you wonder, why me? I want you to know a couple of things. One is you're not alone. You know, that frankly, many of us go through and struggle with different issues. Some of us chronically for long periods of our life, and sometimes we just go through those moments of deep pain. But the second thing, and maybe the more important thing I want you to know, is that what you're dealing with is not the end of the story. At least that's not my experience, and that's not the experience of the young man in the scripture lesson for today. In the Gospel of Mark, as was read to us earlier, Jesus is visiting the region of Tyre and Sidon near the Decapolis, and he comes to that town, and the reputation of Jesus had already preceded him. His reputation of healing, And the crowd that surrounded this person who could not hear and had an impediment in his speech were super excited that Jesus was coming and hoping that maybe Jesus could exact some of those miracles right in front of them. They could actually watch one of those miracles take place for their friend. But Jesus wasn't into the fireworks of miracles as kind of a big demonstration, public display. Instead, he took the man aside and he stuck his fingers in his ear and he spat and he touched his tongue and he said one word in Aramaic, Ephphatha, which means simply be open. And just like that, the man could hear and speak plainly. In 2010, a great movie came to the theaters. I don't know if any of you have had the chance to see it, but if you have not, that was a number of years ago, I strongly encourage you to go watch this movie, you know, to see if you can get a hold of it at Redbox or order it through Netflix if you have a subscription service with them. It's called The King's Speech. It stars Colin Firth and Jeffrey Rush, and it won critical universal acclaim. It won 4 Academy Awards for Best Picture, Best Director, Best Actor, and Best Original Screenplay. And it is a phenomenal story of the rise of Prince Albert to the throne of England and his eventual coronation as King George VI. It is a powerful story, and the heart of the movie focuses upon his speech, his literal speech, for in short, he stutters. Take a look. You know, stammering over your every word is doubtless embarrassing and frustrating in the most ordinary of circumstances. But for a monarch whose country is on the verge of war and whose words and leadership are expected to inspire an entire nation, stammering was surely a curse of biblical proportions. Before his coronation, the prince, who is played by Colin Firth, hires a speech therapist to help him work through and see if it is possible for him to overcome this very frustrating speech situation with which he has to live. Lionel Logue, played by Jeffrey Rush, is the speech therapist that works with him. And he has a rather unusual way of working with people who struggle with their speech, because he not only works on the mechanics, trying to help people speaking learn to articulate their words clearly, but he also worked on the impediments that come from within, that somehow deep down inside of us prevent the words we seek from coming out. I want to promise you all that I'm not going to give any crucial plot points away, because you've already heard me say it, but if you've not seen this movie, it is one of the best movies to come out in a while, and I strongly urge you to see it. But one of the critical moments in the movie is where the prince goes to visit Lionel Logue in his therapist's office, and the speech therapist asks him to recite Shakespeare's soliloquy, To Be or Not to Be, but to do so by donning a pair of headphones that are blaring music so loud that he cannot hear himself speak and can barely hear himself think. Take a listen. You know, he believed that he had entirely botched it, which is why he rips off the headphones and storms out of the speech therapist's office. But before he leaves, Lionel Logue has made a phonograph recording of the prince's recitation of Shakespeare's soliloquy, and while he kind of grabs it from him as he races down the stairs and out into the streets, and frankly, he's so frustrated with himself that he doesn't bother to listen to the recording for a couple of days. But out of curiosity, finally one evening, he goes and finds the phonograph and puts it on the Victrola in order to listen to what actually happened in the office. You see, he actually was sublime. His speech was inside of him all along. And the only thing that was needed was finding a way to open himself up. Ephatha, to open himself up so that that speech could come forth. I believe that one of the gifts that God gives us in our healing is the gift of one another. I mean, that's what Lionel Logue did for the prince. And you know, when I was growing up dealing with what I had to deal with, God put in my path a cast of characters that helped surround me with love and encouragement and nurture, and at times kicked me in the butt because I needed it. One of those people was Francis Blake. Francis was the wife of Withers Blake. He was a United Methodist minister. He retired. He and Francis came to Tampa and attended and were a part of my home church, First Church of Tampa. And Francis was my junior high Sunday school teacher. She had a remarkable ability to connect with students she was teaching. She was a public school teacher, and she was such a phenomenal teacher of the Bible when I was in junior high. One of the remarkable ways that she connected with her students was she had an ability to kind of connect the content of what she was trying to teach with kind of where every student was in her class. And I'll never forget, smack dab in the middle of a lesson that had nothing to do with this, she wove in the story of Moses protesting to God that he could never be a spokesperson for God because he was slow of speech. And Frances looked over at me in the middle of this Sunday school lesson, and she winked at me as though she and I had this special relationship, which we did. As though she was letting me in on a secret, which she was. You see, Frances was letting me in on the secret that God uses everybody. God uses all of us. God uses our strengths. Sometimes God even uses our weaknesses. And Francis was trying to help me understand that I should not be limited by my perception of what was getting in my way. Francis, and she insisted that we call her by her first name before that was fashionable. Francis, you see, was ministering God's healing and hope and redemption into my life in a way that frankly went far beyond what I think she realized she was doing with me. And I am forever grateful for that. Another one of the cast of characters that God put into my life that really helped bring healing to me was Paul Hartsfield. He was the pastor of my home church, First Church of Tampa, when I was in high school. And I liked Paul a lot, and he occasionally would say, Clark, come by sometime this week after school. I'd love to chat with you. And I'd stop into his office, and we would chat about a variety of things. But Paul, in his own way, was trying to help me without me asking for it, but really had a remarkable gift to kind of connect with me. And I still remember, you know, I used to think all the biblical characters were the heroes, in fact, even the superheroes of the Bible. I had them up on some kind of a pedestal, and Paul kind of helped me knock them down to an appropriate level, reminding me that every one of them, all of the characters of Scripture struggle with something. And he would look at me in the eye and he'd say, Clark, you know, everybody struggles with something, but you're a young man, and you already know what your struggle is. And you know, you can use that. I mean, Clark, stop wallowing in your self-pity. You are not some mistake. You are a blessed child of God. And take this experience and let God's healing shine through your life. I am incredibly grateful to Paul and to Francis and for the love with which they surrounded me. Like Paul Hartsfield, who challenged me to rise up and claim my own voice, to claim what God had made me to be. Lionel Logue was trying to push Prince Albert to realize who it was that he was to be, and he wasn't just coddling him, he was kind of kicking him in the pants. Listen to this. The reality, friends, is that each one of us, deep down inside, has the voice of God's love for the world. All we have to do is open up and allow that voice to flow forth freely to bring healing and health and wholeness to the world, to the person sitting right next to us. Because, you see, the gift God gave us in the healing of the world is each other. We can surround one another with a community. What do we say in our baptismal vows? We surround one another with a community of love and forgiveness. Friends, you see the voice within us. If we open ourselves up, if we let the Spirit of God rest upon us and open up, can be that voice of reconciliation and wholeness. You grow up different than other children, and you can't help but wonder why some people were so mean to me. Why did they treat me the way they did? It was hard for me to figure out as a child, especially as a young kid. And at the same time, my mom and my dad, they told me, son, you don't be cruel like they are cruel, because if you do, you will self-destruct. But it was my parents' faith that helped me transcend the brutality and see the real beauty in the random difficulty that I had to face. It was my parents' and my grandparents' faith who witnessed to me that I was loved by God, that I wasn't some mistake, that God was going to use me someday. Over and over again throughout the Gospels, we see healing that doesn't just bring speech or sight or stop bleeding, but we see over and over again that the real healing that comes through an encounter with Christ along the way. I came to realize, you see, that the only real deformity that I had to deal with was the one between my two ears for believing somehow that I was less than who God had made me to be. But friends, this isn't just a personal issue. Today is Peace with Justice Sunday in the United Methodist Church. And this issue is a systemic issue. It's a social issue of our time. Because you see, there was another King's speech when Martin Luther King Jr. implored the thousands that had gathered together on the Washington Mall to find their voice, to loosen their tongue, to speak out against injustice and oppression. He begged those gathered there not to be silent, but to cry out so that fairness and equality would not just be enshrined in our national documents, but would be lived out in the sisterhood and brotherhood of all God's children living side by side. In the spittle of his articulated words, there was a calling for the healing of a nation to no longer keep silent about things that matter, but to rise up and speak plainly. It was as if Martin King was saying to the nation, Ephatha, open up, O nation, and let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You see, it was Martin King who was saying to the people of the United States, Ephatha, open up. Get beyond your prejudices and your short-sightedness and realize that we are all God's children, red and yellow, black and white. And frankly, it's also the issue with us as a congregation right here in New Smyrna Beach. It's the issue of all of us as individuals, and it's the issue of us as a people of God about whether we're going to allow God's Spirit to open us up so that we can find our voice in this community and can find our voice as we address our friends and neighbors and the people next to us and the people we work with to allow God's Spirit to minister through us as we surround those around us with God's redemptive love. It was my faith community, my church, when I was a child, and they surrounded me with love. And it was their saliva of love that loosened my tongue. God doesn't make junk, they would say to me in various ways. They would remind me that I was loved. You are special, and you have something to say. Ephatha, Clark, Ephatha, open up. Speak. Don't wallow in your tears, but rise up and let God's healing shine through your life. Honestly, friends, I have no idea how I got from being a boy who had tremendous difficulty with my speech into a man where part of my profession is proclamation. I have no idea how that happened, except by the grace, love, encouragement, kick in the pants that I got from a congregation of people who loved me and cared for me and wouldn't let me go. Friends, that's, I think, our challenge as the church today and your challenge in this community. Will you open up and allow God to speak through your life. For the name of the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, amen.